Hello and welcome to this short audio version of the web talk for Sunday, the 21st of June. As the lockdown continues, we are thankful to God for the technology which lets us join together in worship of Him, despite being separated physically. As you listen to this, it is my hope and prayer that you will be blessed and that God will be glorified. Let us begin our short time of worship together by reading from God's word, just to reorientate our minds and focus upon God. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. These words, taken from Psalm 118, verse 24, remind us of two simple things. Firstly, this day is the result of the Lord's handiwork. He is its author. Each day granted to us is a gift, not an entitlement. If we are saved, it is another opportunity for us to glorify God. And if we have yet to put our trust in Christ, it is another chance for us to do so. With this in mind, then, secondly, because each day is proof of God's mercy and grace, we should rejoice. We should be thankful to Him. Let us therefore, come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, on this another Sabbath day, we thank you for the opportunity afforded to us by you to rest from our normal day-to-day labours so that we can reflect upon you and all that you have done for us. In the busyness of life, with all the things that occupy our minds on a daily basis, it is good to be able to pause, as it were, and focus on you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your generosity towards us in this matter alone, because you have given us 6 days of the week to provide for ourselves and others, and only asked us to give you 1 day of the week. You allow us to focus 85% of our time on ourselves and others, and only ask that we give you 15%. And yet, O Lord, to our shame, we still begrudge you this amount, despite the fact that we owe quite literally everything to you. We think that it is unfair of you to ask us to set aside such a small portion of our time to spend with you. You've given us so much, O Lord, and yet, to our shame, we seek to give you so little in return. Forgive us, we pray. Forgive us, O Lord, for expecting, even demanding your infinite provision whilst being so ungrateful towards you. Forgive us for basing our worship of you upon how we feel instead of upon who you really are and all that you have done for us. So when we are happy, when things are as we want them to be, we are more inclined to worship you. But when we are sad, when life is difficult, we are less inclined to do so. But yet, O Lord, unlike our circumstances, unlike our mood, you are unchanging. Therefore, you are always worthy of our praise and worship. Your love is steadfast and unconditional. Your faithfulness is unending, and your mercy is without measure. Your grace is without reason. Your patience is incomprehensible. Your power is without limit. And your authority is unassailable. Your holiness is indefinable. And your glory is incalculable. Give us, O Lord, a fresh understanding of who you are today, so that we can worship you as we really should. In Christ's name, we ask these things, O Lord. Amen. And I want to read to you from God's word. So if you have your Bibles at hand, can I encourage you to open them at Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, where we will begin reading from verse 21. That is Mark, chapter 5, And we begin reading at verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came up, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed round him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet, instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned round in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciple answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter has died," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went into where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha koum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this they were astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and told them to give her something to eat. And there we end our reading at verse 43. And thank God for this reading from his truth. And now we turn to look at this message, to reflect upon it a bit further. I wonder if you have ever been faced with a distressing situation which left you feeling completely hopeless. I ask that question because in our Bible reading today, we encounter two people who, although they had vastly different backgrounds, they were united by the hopelessness of the situation that they find themselves in. The first person that Mark introduces us to is Jairus, who, as the ruler of the local synagogue, was what we might describe as a pillar of the community due to his prominent role within it. But as our text tells us, he had a problem which had rocked his respectable world and left him feeling completely helpless. His young 12-year-old daughter, his only daughter, as Luke's Gospel tells us, had taken ill and was dying. One can only imagine what Jairus and his wife felt like after being confronted with this devastating news, being unable to take it in, possibly even refusing to do so at first, only then for the reality of it to sink in and envelop them in a fog of despair. Jairus, as the ruler of the local synagogue, would have been aware of Jesus, given that Capernaum, the place where all this took place, was the base of operations for Jesus. Jairus may have heard Jesus speaking. He may even have heard or may even have witnessed some of Jesus' miracles. We don't know for certain, but he certainly knew of Jesus by reputation. So when he heard that Jesus was back in the area, he decided to see if he could or would help him. As our text tells us, when he did so, he fell at Jesus' feet and pleaded earnestly with him to come to his house and to heal his daughter. I'm sure that the sight of this raised the odd eyebrow in the crowd, given that he was a man of prominence, falling at the feet of a carpenter from Nazareth. But Jairus' need had emptied him of any self-importance, so he willingly humbled himself to seek Christ's help. He didn't make demands of Christ. He didn't assume that his credentials made him deserving of Christ's help. Instead, he grovelled at the feet of the one he desperately hoped could help him. You know, I believe this gives us a good visual image of repentance. Because when we come to Christ seeking his forgiveness, we need to do so with a similar attitude of mind. Not assuming that we are entitled to his forgiveness, but instead humbly and earnestly seeking it. Now, no doubt to Jairus' joy, Jesus headed straight for his house, but also, no doubt to Jairus' frustration, such was the crowd that progress was painfully slow. One can only imagine the mental torture that Jairus was going through, because he knew that as the minutes ticked away, so did his daughter's life. He may have believed in Jesus' power of healing, but nothing could be done for the dead, or so he thought. So for Jairus, it really was a race against the clock, which he feared he might lose. Therefore, imagine what he felt like when Jesus suddenly stopped and turned around, asking repeatedly who had touched his clothes. Of course, we knew who it was, having been introduced to the second person in the story by Mark, who was at the opposite end of the social spectrum to Jairus. Such was this woman's status as a social pariah. We don't even know her name, but we do know her desperate need. She had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, which had condemned her to a life of misery as a social outcast. You see, under Jewish religious law, if a woman had a discharge of blood, she was ceremonially unclean, as was anything she wore or sat on, and so was anyone who came into contact with her. This meant that if she had been married, her husband would have divorced her, and she would have been forced to live on the margins of society. It also meant that she would have been excluded from worship in any synagogue and the temple at Jerusalem. So you see, this woman had been cut off from her family, from her community, and from God. For 12 long years, this woman had tried everything that the doctors of the time had prescribed, spending every penny she had in the process, but to no avail. In fact, as Mark tells us, she was actually getting worse. She was what we might describe as down and out. Humanly speaking, her situation was hopeless. But then, in the darkness of her despair, she heard about Jesus. She heard about how he had healed others, so she thought if she could just get within reach of him and touch his clothing, he could heal her. And no one would ever need know what she had done. Her faith, like Jairus's, was imperfect. She didn't know everything, but just enough to believe that if she reached out to Christ, he could heal her. So she did just that. And as we know, she was instantly healed. But whilst that part of her plan worked, her plan to remain anonymous didn't, because Before she could do anything else, Jesus turned around and started scanning the crowd whilst asking, "Who touched my clothes?" Realizing she had been rumbled, Mark tells us she emerged from the crowd in fear and trembling and fell at Christ's feet. But rather than face his rebuke, she heard words that have echoed down the centuries. "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." If we freeze frame, as it were, on that moment, we see a couple of things. Firstly, as I mentioned a moment ago, this woman had an imperfect faith in Christ, but that did not limit or restrain Christ in any way. The amount or quality of faith she had in him had no bearing upon his willingness or his ability to heal her. And this reminds us that we don't have to have it all figured out, as it were, to possess a faith that pleases God. We don't need to have a deep theological understanding of God in order for him to forgive us. That is why children can come to faith. It is why God can save people who have virtually no theological knowledge. You see, God takes imperfect faith. He honours it. And over time, he develops it. So as you listen to this, if you have yet to reach out in faith to God to have your sins forgiven because you think you don't know enough, please don't let that stop you. Please don't let Christ walk past you in this life without reaching out to him, and so deny yourself the only cure for your sin. The second thing we see here in this moment is how when we do receive Christ's forgiveness, we cannot slunk, as it were, back into the crowd. Christ wants not only us, but also those around us to know that we have been healed, that we have been saved. He wants to reassure us and the world to know that we have been transformed from those who have no hope to those who have received eternal blessings. How else will people know that Christ can heal all who come to him in faith, unless we stand up and out as those who have received his healing touch? After this, the spotlight falls, as it were, back on Jairus, because as Jesus was still speaking, Jairus received the news that confirmed his worst fears. His precious daughter had died. But as the enormity of those words echoed in his mind, Jesus calmly turned to him and said, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." Thereafter, Jesus went to his house, whereupon he rebuked and evicted those who had gathered to mourn her passing, and, accompanied only by Peter, James, John, Jairus and his wife, he went into the room where the little girl's body was laid. Then, in the stillness and silence of that room, Jesus reached out and took her small, lifeless hand in his and said, "Talitha kum. Little girl, I say to you, get up." The voice that had brought forth the created order, and only a few days previously had calmed a violent storm, had just commanded death to release its grip on this young girl, and it had no option but to comply. There, in that moment, those with Jesus were shown that he could not only heal people of their uncleanness, but also raise them to life again. And you know, the same thing applies to all who reach out to him in faith. All who ask him can be cleansed from their sin and be raised to eternal life. That young girl had closed her eyelids in death, only to open them again and see the smiling face of her Saviour. And that is the future which awaits all who die in Christ. I wonder, therefore, is that the future which awaits you? Let us pray. Heavenly Father. We thank you that we are saved by grace through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that when we reach out to you for salvation, we do not have to have it all figured out. We simply need to take you at your word and trust implicitly in you. Help us, O Lord, this day to be such people. May we not let Christ walk past us in this life, but may we reach out in faith to be cleansed of our sin and be raised to eternal life. Heavenly Father, we continue to pray for our nation at this time with the continued unease over inequality. We pray, O Lord, that where inequality exists, it would be stamped out, not only because of the suffering it produces, but because it is also contrary to your will. For you created us all equally. Help us as a nation to recognize that this cannot be cured by government legislation alone, but that each of us have a responsibility to love our neighbours as ourselves. We continue to pray for our nation as we come out of lockdown. Grant, O Lord, our leaders wisdom as they seek to put workable plans in place. We pray for all those who have lost their jobs or livelihoods as a result of this pandemic. Help them, O Lord, to get back on their feet, as it were. May they get all the support they need to do so. Grant our government the discernment they need to put measures in place that not only stimulate economic growth, but also provide sufficient funding for all the publicly funded organisations. Lord, we ask these things now. Hear our prayer, for it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Now we come to the close of our short service. And I will close in the traditional manner by saying the benediction. May the blessing of God Almighty, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest upon you this day and forevermore. Amen.